name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In the story of the Bible, there is no other river that has the stature and significance as the Jordan River. But in the story of America, the Mississippi River is the river par excellence that has shaped our land and our culture. And that is thanks, of course, at least regarding culture, to the writer Mark Twain. The Mississippi River has a beloved place in American literature because of Twain's novels, Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn, those ones you read as a kid, or in high school English, right? But Twain's deepest engagement with the majestic river happens in his personal memoir, Life on the Mississippi, when he writes about his experience as an apprentice steamboat pilot himself. Growing up along the banks of the Mississippi in Hannibal, Missouri, Twain romanticized the mystique and the wonder of America's greatest river. But when Twain learned to navigate a steamboat along the river, during the daytime, during the night hours, learning the islands, the bends, the towns along the way, that proved to be a much different experience. Now, Twain became an apprentice pilot under the tutelage of a grizzled veteran pilot named Horace Bixby. And like any apprentice, Twain lacked confidence, and he confessed to his teacher, "I haven't got brains enough to be a pilot." To which Bixby answered, "When I say I'll learn a man the river, I mean it. And you can depend on it. I'll learn him to read it as if it were a book. There's only one way to be a pilot, and that is to get this river entirely by heart. You have to know it just like ABC." The most important lesson Twain learned from Bixby was how to read the river. Bixby was determined to teach his protege how to read the water's signs, even when his student didn't see anything noteworthy. Twain didn't see how the signs of the river affected him, and to him, many days, he said it was monotonously unpicturesque. And I hoped Mr. Bixby would just change the subject. But in time, Twain learned to read the river, and he found the wonders that his teacher saw. So he wrote, "It turned out to be true. The face of the water in time became a wonderful book. And it was not a book to be read once and then thrown aside, for it had a new story to tell every day. Throughout the long 1,200 miles, there was never a page that was void of interest, never one that you could leave unread without loss. Never on that you would want to skip, thinking you could find higher enjoyment in some other thing." We embark upon a new year. As Anglicans, we follow the current given us by the church in its seasons, its feast days, its calendars. Again, we will traverse this great story of Israel, the story of Jesus and his church. But what does it all mean? And what does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? See, our liturgical year is like a river that winds its way around numerous bends and passes. And once you become familiar with the basic shape of the river, over time, some of these places, they can seem monotonously unpicturesque at times. Oh, but the Word of God is living and active. You may know the gist of the story of one of these bends of the river, the story of Jesus' baptism. But this ancient story doesn't surface in January just so we remember the event of our Lord's baptism. This story is ever new. It's new. Just like Twain had to learn how to read the Mississippi from a veteran pilot to find that it had a new story to tell every day, so we apprentice ourselves to God the Holy Spirit to make this ancient story ever new for us. This is why I apprentice myself to the church fathers and quote them so often for you. I am an apprentice. The fathers of our church, they are master pilots of our faith, of the scriptures, of the sacraments. I realize that every feast day such as this, that I, when I'm preaching, I probably at Apostles already preached it 10 to 15 times, simply because I've been here since 2007. So I'll share a personal take on that experience. When I preach the most familiar stories or celebrations of our faith, I make a bold request to the Lord, almost like a dare. A dare. I pray at the beginning of the preparation, make it new for me. Make it new. When I think I have seen all there is to see, or have said all there is to say, I believe the Lord can still make it new. The word gospel means good news. And I'm always asking, how is this actually new for me, for my heart? And by making it new, I've learned, too, that newness does not always come from novelty, from some intellectual novelty, like a new insight or perspective, something I find interesting or haven't considered before. That's not always the source of how things are made new. No, newness comes from God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes the Word of God come alive in my heart. Now that newness may come from an insight I've never seen before. It may come from one I've known in my mind for years. But what matters is the Holy Spirit breathing on the ancient words again. And when He breathes, the furnace of my heart surges into life, even from an old insight. I'm going to speak more on Scripture next week at our combined service. That'll be the theme of the day. But for now, suffice it to say that our engagement with Scripture, it depends on whether we truly believe that the Word of God is, as Hebrews says, whether we truly believe it is living and active, whether we truly believe that the Holy Spirit, as we confess in the Creed, is the life giver. The one who not only wrote and inspired Holy Scripture, but the one who breathes on us as we read and pray the Word of God. The baptism of Jesus, my brother and sister, is living and it is active today. I share with you but a few thoughts that have come alive in me this week, meditating on this great story, this great mystery. Why does Jesus, born without the stain of sin, come to be baptized? It's the classic question of this story. Now, there are several reasons we could explore, not just one, but I'll confine myself to one. Not an original insight. One that Father Thomas shared with us at the beginning of the service. One we learned from our master pilots, the church fathers. Pilots who know how to read the story and read the river. Jesus Christ descends into the Jordan to sanctify the waters of creation. To convert the water from being a tomb into being a womb of everlasting life. Okay, maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you heard this angle about Jesus' baptism on this feast day in 2025, 2022, otherwise. No matter. Let's review again. In biblical understanding, the sin and fall corrupted not only Adam and Eve and their descendants, it corrupted the whole created world. Down to the natural elements of air, land, seas, and rivers. So how were the waters corrupted? They were corrupted spiritually. The waters became idols, false gods. And in our understanding, not just false gods of other nations, but became the habitation of demons. It's in Scripture, from Deuteronomy to Psalms into the New Testament Corinthians, Scripture attests that behind every idol, every false god of the nations, is a demonic power, an instrument of Satan. And so this is why chaos is so often associated with water in the Old Testament. In Egypt, there were three gods believed to live in the Nile River. And then when God parted the waters of the Red Sea to rescue his people, this was not just a miracle of the natural world. It was God declaring judgment upon the pantheon of water gods in Egypt and upon Pharaoh. Now notice on the cover of your bulletin the icon of our Lord's baptism. At the bottom of the icon you will see a small figure. That is the image of the demonic power, presumably the prince of darkness. There's an ancient liturgical hymn that envisions Jesus saying to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, "Prophet, come baptize me. I am in a hurry to destroy the enemy hidden in the waters, the prince of darkness, and to deliver the world from his nets and bestow eternal life on it." Notice too in this icon that Christ is covered by these waters. And as he descends into the water and is covered by it, it signifies the love of Jesus, who plunges into our darkness, who plunges into all that floods us or overwhelms us. See, this is the gospel of the incarnation. This is why we celebrate this feast following Christmastide. The lover of our soul lowers himself in the river to rescue his beloved. The sinless Son of God comes in love to be immersed in our disasters. He enters the flood of our chaos, whether it's the chaos of our own making, whether it's the chaos and pain caused by others. He will be immersed. He will be flooded, but he will not drown. Though he's immersed in our chaos, Christ always descends into darkness with two powers that the enemy cannot defeat: humility and love. He goes into the river with the power of humility and love. Christ did not need baptism himself, of course. Jesus lowers himself into the river because love goes to the deepest depths to rescue the beloved. At the Jordan River and at the cross, Jesus' total surrender to the Father's will, his humility, that becomes the devil's undoing. This is how Jesus sanctifies the water. He is totally surrendered to the Father's will. And then he rises from the depths of the water, which is a sign of his resurrection that will come, and a sign that all things will be made new. As others have noted, where in the rebellion of Adam and Eve the gates of Eden were shut, in the obedience and humility of our Lord Jesus at the River Jordan, the heavens open. And we see the Holy Spirit anointing the Lord with power. Jesus made water new so that baptism always makes things new. Always makes things new. Anglicans, we speak about the importance of remembering our baptism. But I need something more than remembering, good as that is. At times it can sound like a checklist item, like, remember the milk. I wish we could speak more about not just remembering our baptism, but renewing our baptism. I need the grace given to me in baptism to make me new. Anglicans, we do not repeat baptism. We renew our baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
But we renew that one baptism because our hearts grow tired. We stumble, we fall in our faith. We renew our baptism every time we make the sign of the cross. Every time we dip our fingers in holy water, every time we confess our sins, we recite the creed, we renew our vows, we are making our baptism new. Not just we ourselves, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit is making our baptism new again. We have this same kind of principle in our anatomy, our bodies, our physiology. Roughly 60% of the human body is composed of water. We also know that billions of cells in our bodies are undergoing constant renewal every day, every year. Water is essential for the cellular renewal of our physical bodies. We need an ongoing renewal by water in our bodies to be healthy. Well, so also does the water of baptism continually renew your spirit and your heart, if you're willing to embrace it. God gave you and me in baptism the Holy Spirit, whom we confess is the life giver. He gave you immeasurable grace in baptism. He sent His Son into the chaos of the Jordan River, which symbolized His eventual descent into the chaos of hell. He lowered Himself there, a symbol of His death, that we would rise anew in the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in resurrection life, that we would hear, not just once, but again and again, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter." See, altogether, this means that in baptism, you and I, we have received a great mystery of newness. We possess the great mystery of newness. Not of your own ability or strength. Heavens, no. None of us has life in himself or herself. But in baptism, Christ gave us a pattern for newness. What is that pattern? It is entering into his death and rising in resurrection power. Even when you are stuck and frozen by confusion, when you find yourself in spiritual or emotional gridlock, when you are immersed in chaos or darkness, this is the way into light and life and newness. Death and then resurrection. Taking up the cross, receiving the grace of resurrection. There is no other way to make all things new. There's no other way. Newness only comes when we immerse our soul in total surrender to the Lord. Just like Jesus surrendered himself totally to the will of the Father. In just a few moments, we welcome Susie Garcia Gill to receive baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Susie, the good news of this story is that Christ not only makes you a newborn daughter of God today, He gives you today the grace and mystery of newness for all your days. The past is drowned in those three renunciations spoken against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. And then the present day and the future, it opens, just as the heavens open, it opens with the power of resurrection to walk in new confidence, new freedom, new hope. Christ sanctified the waters to make us new, not only on the day that we enter the kingdom, but for each day we live in his kingdom. You see, it is his baptismal mercies that are new for us every morning. Take home the holy water that we have in our narthex. I hope that you empty the tank today. Place holy water in the bowl. Make the sign of the cross. Renew your baptism. receive the truth again and each day that you are God's beloved child. When that first encounter with the gospel through time, when it happens to grow cold or grow old, never doubt that the Holy Spirit can make your soul alive and joyful again. Christ not only immersed His humanity in the depths of our darkness, He raised our humanity to be immersed and to be flooded with something else. The light of God's glory and His affection. He immersed us to be partakers of the glory that was revealed at the Jordan River so long ago. The glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.